If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving from Piedmont back up here to the church, going up over the hill. It was a beautiful sunny day. I had my eyes open. I was taking in everything, some things that I hadn't seen before. And lo and behold, as I was driving up, I saw on the left-hand side what I thought was the most beautiful home I think I've ever seen. Nobody was behind me, so I slowed my car down and took my time looking at it. And as I got closer, I realized, oh, it's a garage. I am not kidding you when I say it is the most beautiful garage I have ever seen. Dark, beautiful, rich wood with a combination of stone in it. You probably have seen it as well. And so here's what happened in my thought process. That is the most beautiful garage I've ever seen. Look at all these garages. My garage is huge. All these garages are housing stuff mostly, except for the occasional few who are lucky enough to fit their car in. My garage is full of stuff that I haven't bothered to go through, stuff that I just can't decide, is it in, is it out, is it in, is it out, and stuff that for whatever reason I've chosen to drag along with me through life. And then I thought, oh, our garages are nicer than most people's homes in the world. And right there was a stopping point. So right there is the place where if I were directing my life, I would say, cut! And then I would make a decision. Where is it going to go from there? Where am I going to go in my being with that thought? So you know how most of us are. We go right from there into, oh, I feel so guilty about how much I have. I feel so guilty about that stuff that's sitting in the garage when people are sleeping on the street. I feel terrible about how much I have. Now, I have read the Bible a little bit. And I will tell you, and I challenge you to challenge me on this, I have never seen it written anywhere in the Bible where it says, and those of you who have a lot should feel terribly guilty about what you have. Have any of you ever read that? We read a lot about how we are supposed to relate to the poor, experience the poor, be in relationship with the poor, and nowhere does it say you should feel terrible about what you have because they have so little. So right at that stopping point, if I'm going to go into guilt mode, then you know what's going to happen next, right? I'm going to think about all the people in the world who are in need, and instantly I'm paralyzed. I can't do anything. I am one person. My stuff does need to be somewhere. I can't do anything. And it stops right there. Now, I think what we are encouraged to do at that point is to stop. Notice that we're right there, that we're feeling the weight of the world, and that we are also aware of what we have. And in that moment, what we are supposed to do is give thanks. Be grateful. Say, wow, I am fortunate. Thank you, God, for the roof over my head. Thank you for the resources I have. Thank you. Because until we learn how to live in gratitude, we will be paralyzed. We will be stuck in the overwhelming feeling of not being able to do a thing. So we are all invited every day to notice those things. Notice those things where you go, oh, wow. Oh, and look at what I have. And then say, thanks. When you sit down at night to dinner and you know that you have food while others do not, say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I have food. When you go to bed at night, and I know tonight, every single one of you, you're going to say, thank you, God, for this bed, this comforter, this pillow, this roof. Thank you. And the more we live in that gratitude, the more we will be mobilized to be light in our world. It starts with gratitude, not guilt. Now, many of us, unfortunately, came up in religious traditions in which guilt was it. If you didn't feel guilt, something was wrong with you. So it's a change in habit. It's shedding the old and taking on the new. Learning to live in gratitude. Now, I think, though the word gratitude is not used in the text that we read today, I think it's a part of it. So let me, for those of you who weren't quite sure what was going on, this is Moses talking to the people of Israel saying, all right, you are about ready to go into this land that you are going to live in for a very long time, and if you want to learn to live together, here are some things you need to do. It was about community. It was about forming a people. And so what Moses said is, every 7 years, it's a sabbatical. Just as God rested on the seventh day, so every seventh year, something different needs to happen. So this is what he told them. All of you who have lent money in 6 years, when it comes to that seventh year, you forgive it all. All debt is to be forgiven. And I love, there's this little part that says, and if you lend somebody money in the sixth year, don't grumble about it. Knowing that the seventh year is coming. It's a great, you got to love it. It's this great little piece. Don't grumble, because you know you're not going to be able to collect much on that money. But it's a picture of, look, those of you who have so much that you can lend to others, every seventh year, give it a rest. In terms of what you're getting in return, give it a rest. And you can imagine with this whole community of people, the lower class was never going to be so, so, so low. And the highest class was never going to be so, so, so high, because every seventh year, there was this beautiful forgiveness of debt. It was a way for them to live in community together, and I think had everything to do with gratitude. Come on now. If you have enough that you can lend for 6 years, think about that. Give thanks, and then give it a rest. give somebody a chance. I bet there's not one person in here who doesn't know what it's like to be in debt. Imagine every seventh year somebody says, it's zero again. Wow, amazing. Gratitude. So what does that have to do with homelessness? We know the issue is one that has been growing. Some of us have experienced homelessness. There is a whole group of people that owned homes in the Oakland Hills back in the early 90s when the fire swept through and burned down so many homes. We had people in this congregation who were homeless. Their house had just burnt. Virginia had a house fire a couple years ago and is still without her home. We've had people who have sold homes and bought new homes but had months in between and had no home. That's a different kind of homelessness. It's one that's felt. And it's a different kind of homelessness. One of the things that we all have learned over time is that there are different groups of homeless people. There is a group that are considered chronically homeless. And what that means is that many of them are not people who are ever going to live in a home and have a regular source of income. And many of them, though we can't comprehend it, many of them choose for it to be that way. There is another group that is homeless because of drug addiction, alcoholism. There is another group that is homeless because of mental illness. We have veterans of war that are part of all of those groups. And then we have another group, which is people who, I don't know, I would call it bad luck. Sometimes it might be bad decisions, but often it's just plain bad luck where something happens, a job is lost, a move is forced, and there are no resources underneath. Again, a little harder for a lot of us to imagine because we tend to have resources or know people with resources. I talked to a woman this last week who has had a recent experience of homelessness. I asked her if she would share her story with me, and she said yes. And she said that I could use her name as I share part of the story with you. Her name is Laura. She was living in a beautiful home in Orinda with her family. And because of an escalation of violence, she had to leave immediately with her child. Left the home with nothing on their backs and found themselves having to live outside with nothing. No car. And so Laura said that when she woke up one morning and saw frost on their sleeping bags, she realized she had to get inside. So she called 211 in Contra Costa County, and she became part of the rotating winter shelter. The way that it works is that a church offers to house families overnight for a week at a time. So every week, it's at a different church. So she said it was open from 5 p.m. to 5 a.m. They'd all go in, they'd sleep, have a meal, and then they had to be out at 5 a.m. the next morning. And she said, it was really hard to figure out what to do at 5 a.m. every morning with my child. She homeschooled. And so her child was always with her. And she said, There were places that might be open a day or two a week, but basically, they had to find some place to go all day long. And it was tough. Again, no transportation, nothing but the clothes on their back. And then she said, what was really hard was that I discovered in the time I had been at home that the world had changed when it comes to jobs. She said, you know, you don't walk into a place anymore and just fill out an application. It's all electronic. She said, what I discovered was I didn't know how to put together a resume, and I needed a computer, and I didn't know how to do all that. So she said there was a woman that would come in once a week at the rotating shelter. She'd bring her computer with her. She'd sit down with the people in the family shelter, talk to them about what they wanted to do, get all their information down. She would help them put together a resume and then print it for them. She said, even that made all the difference in the world. She said the other thing was the libraries, the public libraries. When there is no place else to go, you can go into a library and you can get 30 minutes of free computer use. She said, I had to use those computers in order to get a job. I learned things and relearned things as I was talking to her. She said, you know, the problem is once you fall, whether it's your fault or not, once you fall, the climb up is 10 times harder. You have to have clothes to wear to an interview. You have to be able to bathe regularly. You need hair that somebody is going to be okay with. She said, it's a whole series of things to get you back on your feet. She's back on her feet. She is in a place. She has a job. And now she wants to give back in some way to help others who are in that long, long climb up. Now, here's what I find interesting about our church. We are in a terrible location to try to do any kind of homeless ministry. We really are. We are not close to public transportation. We don't live in an urban environment in which there are lots of homeless people around us. Well, by around us, I mean right around us. It's hard for people to get up here. And so we need to be realistic as a congregation about what we can do and what we can't do. When I was the pastor at Northminster Presbyterian Church in El Cerrito, I became pastor there when there were 35 members left in that church. And my job was to figure out, could they live or would they die? We, as a series of accidental events, ended up deciding to feed the homeless. Somebody brought the idea. It just caught fire. We were all into it. We made this huge meal, got the word out that everybody could come, and three people came. And there are gobs of homeless people in El Cerrito, I will tell you. Well, of course, it took a homeless person to say, that church up there? We can't walk up there. Look, we don't even have shoes. We can't carry anything. We're not going to come all the way up there. It was one of those moments of a great idea that was so mistaken. So, our job as a congregation is to pay attention, not just in a moment, because it's one thing to drive by and see this garage and say, oh my gosh, our garages are so much nicer than so many people's homes. It's another thing to feel over a course of time these nudgings. It might be related to economics, it might be related to feeding people, might be related to homelessness. Your job as an individual, our job as a congregation, is to pay attention to how are we being nudged in any given time. And then we need to give voice to that. If you are being nudged in some way, let us know. We might want to join you in something. And our social justice group is constantly trying to figure out how are we being nudged further in one direction or in new directions? How are we being nudged? Now, the other thing I want to say, bringing it back to this formation of this community, is this. We forget that we are a community. We sometimes don't realize that we've created a kind of atmosphere. What is the atmosphere we've created? Is it okay for people to come through the doors on Sunday morning to be weepy? Is that okay? Is it okay for people to come and be weepy? Is it okay for people to come in and say, I need help? Here's what help I need. We have people right here within our community who are on the verge of losing their homes. Is that something we want to do anything about? We have people, I know you're going to have a hard time believing this, we have people who are having a hard time in our community feeding their families. We have people who are having a hard time with transportation. How can we constantly look outward beyond our community into the greater community, at the same time looking inward and being a place of refuge for those in our midst who are just having such a hard time? Could we lend money? Could we figure out ways to do this where everybody keeps their dignity? So I'm going to circle back around to where we were at the beginning, which is gratitude. The invitation to us is to live and be in gratitude. And once we get to that place of gratitude, I guarantee you, you're going to get nudged. We're going to get nudged. When we know that what we have is enough, oh my, we are going to be invited into all kinds of things. This community, this Montclair Presbyterian Church, has a rich history of living in gratitude and giving so generously. We want to keep that going. So again, if you hear something, if you feel like you're getting nudged into something, bring it to us. Let's see what we might do with it. All the while giving thanks. Amen.